Morning, Grace.
Hey, Grace. Welcome.
So we have a special surprise in a minute, but before we get to the special surprise, Meg has a couple announcements.
So whether you're here with us in the building or watching from home, we are glad to be with you. I want to highlight, and text hello to the number on the screen.
I get to be Vanna White.
So we can get better acquainted with you if you're new or newer. And excited about date night that Doug and I are going to be hosting on our patio this summer. We have four dates, two in June and two in July for Grace married couples. And
good food, live music, great conversation, no kids.
We'll cover a few PG-13 topics. So it's just be a good time to be together as married couples and connect with some new people. And we are also going to have a single social. We don't have a graphic for that yet, but a single social, you can mark your calendar for July 16th.
July 16th. Mm-hmm. All right, now the special surprise. We have invited some people to join us on the screen any second now. Okay, there's a name.
Yay.
There they are!
Woo! Hi, guys.
Kevin and Kayla. And Case. Baby Case.
We did this the first service, and I was worried that Kevin was going to kill the baby with all the arm motions.
Hey, I'll tell you, little champ, I had to
protect the baby, Kayla. Protect the baby.
Right before we came on, I said, watch this arm.
Yes, exactly.
We got to plan this time. I don't know how to act, y'all. I mean, they home now. It's just kind of like, I don't know.
They home now. Did you hear that?
Yeah,
they home now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, just in case you're new here or don't know, Kayla 5 weeks ago went in to the hospital. She's 8 months pregnant and found out that she, to her surprise, had leukemia. And so they had to induce the baby right away. And she has been in intense treatment, but is right now in total remission and home.
Yeah.
And home.
Praise God.
So tell us how you're feeling, Kayla.
I'm feeling great. Throughout treatment, everybody was just shocked. Doctors were shocked. I made some friends with other patients up there who were going through the same treatment. I was by far the youngest patient, which really helped me. But I mean, I had not one day that I was sick. I got to see the baby multiple times a day. It was unexplainable how good I felt. So today I'm home and I feel totally normal. I feel great. I'm a little tired because I forgot what it's like to have a newborn. Last night was fun. I feel good.
That's awesome.
Oh, we're so grateful.
Yeah.
Do you have anything you'd like to say to your Grace family?
Yes. So I have tried, like, you just can't put something like this into words. And I've tried throughout my updates and things to like fully express our gratitude, but you just can't.
You just can't.
Like, I got home and we have like tons of thank you cards. And I thought to myself, there's no way. I mean, there's thousands of people. I seriously wouldn't even know where to start because every need that we had, you know, both my family being at home as far as food and finances and things that I didn't even know we would need, we had before I even knew we needed it. And we just can't thank you guys enough. Like, I really don't even know how to fully express that. Do you want to add to that, babe?
Yeah, no, like I said, we are so grateful, you know, and like I said, first service, we are always want to first and foremost thank the man above, the Most High God who goes before us, you know.
Yeah.
My wife talked about having everything we needed. But I believe that's because he went before us already. So he already knew, hey, I'm already ahead of y'all. So I know what you're going to need. And so that's why every need was provided for. And he used you guys. He used people around the world, people that we knew from Oklahoma City, Nebraska, Nevada. I mean, just all over. He used people to get his provisions. and to bring his peace and encouragement. And so so we also thank his people as well, along with him. Like, God is just so wonderful. He's so masterful, and he's the way maker, the miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
Audio, cut.
Mute.
I knew you would do something like this. Yeah, I'm gonna
mute. It glitched. I'm telling you, it was a mess up. I'm way better at glitch.
I do want to say, I want to encourage people, because this really encouraged me and us throughout this entire process. You have absolutely no idea the impact that you make in small conversations, in just meeting somebody. Like, I believe so many people were saved, maybe rededicated, or even just had like a second thought about their relationship with Christ, just from observing our process. And we had no idea, like we looked at the GoFundMe or the packages we received, all the food and things like that. It's like, we would look at each other and say, like, we didn't even know we knew that many people. Yeah. And it was people we didn't know that just knew about our story. So I want to encourage you guys as well, like, always remember, even in the small stuff, you can make a major impact. And it's been like, such a blessing to us. So never ever forget that. We are like just forever and ever thankful.
Oh, we love you. Good job, church.
We love you guys.
We're on the journey with you.
So last question, to tell us how the baby's doing.
Oh, he's
Case.
First off, the most handsome little thing I've ever seen. I cannot.
Being pampered already. I'm like, wake up, do some push-ups, boy. Do some sit-ups or something. Get strong.
He was 5 pounds, 9 ounces when he was born on the 4th, and he's 7 pounds now, so he's getting big.
Awesome.
Yeah, he's doing so
That's
good.
Great.
He pees on us constantly.
Now you have a boy. You've had 3 girls, now you have a boy. That's
different anatomy. Different
what
anatomy.
Is this? Yeah.
I changed him all the time in the NICU, but like, I had help, so now that we're home, I'm like, get me another diaper.
Marking his territory. That's what he's doing.
Yeah. Marking his territory. Great. All right.
He's awesome. He's doing great. We both, honestly, I feel great. He's doing great. It's
so cool.
I never thought that this scenario would be a blessing, but I've grown so much through it, and I've made so many friends and grown in the relationships I've already had, and we're so thankful.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Praise God. We're grateful for you and can't wait until you're back in the building.
We
love you.
All right.
We
love you guys.
Bye.
Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you.
Thank you, Jared.
Bye-bye.
That's awesome. Hey, just a reminder, it was in the announcement, but the walk, run, or roll is coming up, and we would love for you to participate. Meg and I will be walking in it. But you can run, you can, I actually said something in the first service about not really knowing what the role meant, but they've actually designed it in such a way that even if somebody's in a wheelchair or strollers or whatever, they want people to participate in that as well. So we would love for you to be a part of that. Join Meg and I. There is a Team Grace, but wouldn't it be cool if the whole church showed up? And just so you know, we are doing this to support Elizabeth Sharon, who has been battling for 9.5 years. With a pretty intense immune disorder. She spends a great deal of time at Mott Children's Hospital, and this is our way of both supporting her and supporting the hospital in the care that she gets regularly. So let's just show up in masses and bring your kids, and let's just support our family member in Elizabeth, okay? All right, when you leave today, the ushers are going to have buckets, and we are continuing to raise scholarship funds for the camp that's coming up. So Spring Hill is going to do camp here on the campus, and we would like to scholarship as many kids as possible through Eagle Sports. And so we set a goal to raise $4,000. We're a little bit short of that, and the idea was you could just drop $20 in the bucket. If everybody gave $20, we'd be well over the goal. So if you didn't get a chance last week, the ushers will be there with the bucket. You can give more than $20 if you want to, but if everybody gave $20, then we would more than meet our goal, okay? So we are in the last week of the series that we've called We Are, a series where we're taking a look at who we are as a church. What do we believe? How do we function? What makes Grace Grace? What makes us unique as a church? And if you remember the very first week, I talked about Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses, but it says, "You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do a good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that we should walk in them, that we should walk in those good works." And this passage is true of every person in this room. You are God's artwork. You are created uniquely. You are created with gifts. You are created with passions. And you are created to have an impact on the kingdom using those gifts, using those passions, using all that God has given. You are God's artwork. And it's true of you as individuals, but I believe it's also true of each expression of the church. And what do I mean by expression of the church? The church is universal, right? The capital C church, it's all of the churches, but there are all these unique expressions of the church, many denominations, many different churches, but every church of Jesus Christ has its own unique calling. There are things that are common to all of us, but there's just things that make us unique. And that's what this series is all about. What makes this church on Maross and I-94 unique? What makes us a work of art? What are those good works that God prepared in advance that we are to walk in? So if you remember the first week, we talked about the fact that we're a mosaic. We talked about this idea that God has called us to be black, white, rich, poor, young, old, and he has blessed us with the fact that that has really become who we are as a church. Second week, we talked about the fact that we are a word and spirit church, meaning that we are going to hold true to the scriptures, that we believe the scriptures are God-inspired, that they are our guiding way, and so we are both following the word, but we are also a spirit church. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our midst unencumbered. We talked about that we are a church that's fostering a culture of prayer, where everything we do is birthed in prayer, it's covered in prayer, and then it's celebrated in prayer. And then we had the week where we found out about the Duprees, and we just talked about the fact that we're family. When one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person celebrates, we have an opportunity to celebrate. But we are indeed a family. Then the next week, Meg and I talked about the fact that we are a church of small groups, that you cannot thrive in your walk with God unless you are connected in a smaller group of people beyond Sunday morning that is helping you to walk faithfully with Jesus. Last week, we talked about the fact that we are growing. And when we talked about growing, it wasn't necessarily just that we are growing in numbers, although that's happening as well. But we had 15 babies up here, so we're growing families, and we also had 22 people get baptized. So we're also growing in our understanding of who Jesus is. We're going deeper and growing spiritually as well. And this week, we are a church without curtains. We are a church without curtains. And I'm just going to ask you to stay with me because this one needs just a little bit more clarification. It's a little more fuzzy just to say it, but by the time I'm done this morning, you'll know exactly what we mean when we say that. So here's how that came about. Several years back, I was preaching right here on the stage, and at that time, we had curtains in the sanctuary, if you will, to shrink the room. So about two-thirds of the way up on the risers, there were black curtains. And the idea was we put those curtains up so people would move down closer so the room would feel more full. It was the opposite of social distancing, right? We were forcing you to be shoulder to shoulder as close as you could be. There's something about being together that just made the room more lively if we shrunk the room, for lack of a better word. And I was preaching that morning, and I wasn't preaching anything that had to do with this, but while I was preaching, God spoke to me and said, I want this to be a church without curtains. Now, I will tell you, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard that crystal clear. That thought came into my mind, and it was sort of a random thought considering I was right in the middle of a sermon. It wasn't really good timing, if you ask me. God shouldn't be talking to me while I'm trying to talk to you. I'm just kidding, of course. I'm hoping he's still talking to me, but I have this thought, right? And so when I hear that, the thing that I think to myself is, oh, God wants to get rid of the curtains. He wants to grow the church. He wants to fill every seat. He wants to make us so crowded that we have to take down the curtains, and then we're going to expand and have lots more people. And while I think that's part of what God wants, I do think God wants to fill the room. As I sat with this and as I prayed about it, I realized that God was saying something very different than that. So the question we're going to chase after this morning is, what does it really mean to be a church without curtains? And I would say to you, what does it mean to be a person without curtains? Not just a church, but how are we as individuals to live our lives without curtains? So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump right into it. Lord, I thank you for that moment. Even as I talk about it this morning, it still causes the hair on the back of my neck to stand up to know that you speak, that you give us your word, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us, And so I thank you for that moment. And I thank you for how you have used this simple phrase, I want us to be a church without curtains, to change how I teach, to change how I walk with you, to change how we function as a church. But I thank you for that moment. And I pray that this morning, in these next few minutes, that you would help us to understand what you wanted to say to us way back then and what you're still saying to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have a question that I want you to ponder. I put this out on Facebook, so some of you have already thought about it. But for those of you who haven't, if you could meet any person for a day, you get to spend one whole day with any person in the world, who would it be? Now, here's the ground rules. It can't be deity. So I know the right answer is Jesus. You all went to Sunday school. You're all saying Jesus. Just say Jesus. Get it out of the way. Jesus. Okay. Well, right. We know that. So it's not Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit, right? They have to be living and they can't be family. Now, why do I say they can't be family? It's because every guy should say, well, honey, it's you, right? So get that out of the way, right? Yep. Okay, so it's not family, it's not deity, and they have to be alive. Who would you love to spend the day with? And then the second question I would ask you is, why? Why do you want to spend time with that person? I put this out on Facebook. I thought it was fun to read through all of the responses. In full confession, there were a lot of people I had no idea who they were. I assume they're famous people because of the way that people wrote it, and they would say, oh, they did this. I'd be like, I never heard of that person, which tells me I probably need to get out a little bit more. But people wrote political figures were a part of it. So authors, famous speakers, pastors were a part of it, musicians, artists in general, athletes were on the list, and all kinds of people that for some reason people wanted to get. And then when we started to ask the question, so why do you want to meet with them? These are some of the things we heard. So for some of it was just curiosity. They said, I just want to know what the person is really like. That's probably where I am. If you were to ask me this question, most often the first people that come to mind are political figures, either a current president or a past president. And really, my reason for that is I just want to know, what are they really like? Like, I don't really trust the media. And so I would just love to sit and have an honest day where I can find out, what is that person really like? So curiosity is a part of it. A lot of it, people said they just wanted to gain, that person had some kind of knowledge or understanding that they wanted to glean from. People talked about the fact that they just wanted to grow in their spiritual walk. So sometimes they chose theologians or, again, famous preachers or authors. They wanted to grow in their grounding of their faith. You know, they wanted to be more grounded. That word came up a few times. And then I think the one that people didn't write as much, but I think it's there, is sometimes we just want to meet with a person because we are in awe of them. Whether they are a musician or somebody that we've seen on the stage, like there's a sense of awe. Might even, I know it's a little sacrilegious to say, but almost like a little bit of a worship thing. Like we really worship what that person is doing. And I know we're supposed to reserve that, but if we're honest, there are people who we look up to and think, oh, it would just be so cool to hang out with that person, right? So there's all kinds of reasons. But here's the question I want you to wrestle with this morning. Are you as excited to hang out with Jesus as you would be to hang out with that person that you thought of? I mean, if you're really honest with yourself, if the person called you up today after you got over the shock and said, hey, I want to hang out with you tomorrow, you'd probably clear the decks, right? If tomorrow was a work day, you'd say, well, I'm going to take the day off. If you had appointments, you'd cancel your appointments. You would do whatever you had to do to hang out with that person that you've always wanted to hang out with. I say it all the time, but the movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation, and God is inviting you to hang out with him. Jesus is saying, spend time with me. Come away with me. Hang out with me. Be with me. He's saying, I want to be with you in every aspect of your life. Now, some of you are saying, what does this have to do with curtains? And I'm so glad you asked. So grab your Bibles. Grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we're going to start reading in verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45, while you're looking, a little bit of context. Matthew is telling us about what's commonly become known as the Passion of Christ. Remember the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of Christ? He didn't make those words up. That's what it's been called for centuries, the Passion of Christ. But the word passion, the meaning of the word, has shifted over time. When we hear passion, we think of things like romance and love and excitement. You might even think about sex. Yes, I said that word, right? But the truth of the matter is the word in its originality actually had this thread of suffering is a part of it. Suffering for the benefit of others. So here's the working definition for this morning of passion. Let's pull that up on the screen. So passion is, thank you, an intense driving feeling or emotion. So intense feelings, intense emotions, a willingness to suffer for the benefit of others. A very apt description of what Jesus did for us on the cross, right? So Jesus has been doing public ministry for 3 years. He's done more miracles than could even be written in a book. It says in the book of John. So more miracles than you can even count. He's been betrayed by his closest friends. The scriptures say he was beaten beyond recognition as a person, right? Beyond recognition, man. He's nailed to a cross and he's left on the cross to hang there and die a slow and painful death. This is the Passion of Christ. And we pick it up in verse 45. It says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all of the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing heard this, they said, he is calling Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, no, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rock split. If you read verse 45, it says that for 3 hours, it was dark. Now, darkness in the ancient world meant everything that was opposed to God. It meant death, it meant evil, it meant wickedness, it meant hell, it meant eternal punishment. So when it says darkness came over the land, it's saying evil covered the earth, fear covered the earth. It is the darkest moment in human history. And as Jesus' life slips away, it says he cried out in a loud voice. That word cried out in the original language, it's only found in this one passage of scripture, and it literally means Jesus screams. But why? Why does he scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the truth of the matter is we can wager a guess as to why he said that, but we really don't know. It's something that has been debated for 2,000 years. Theologian Donald Hegner says these words. He says, this is one of the most impenetrable mysteries of the entire gospel narrative. And perhaps it is best simply let the words stand as they are, stark in their impenetrability to us as mortals. It is a moment in history beyond our understanding. He says it's impenetrable. We cannot comprehend all that is happening in the Passion of Christ in that moment. We can't comprehend it, but we can see the anguish, right? You can see the pain, you can see the sacrifice, you can see the passion of Jesus in the moment. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Spurgeon. I read C.S. Spurgeon often as I'm preparing my sermons. And what would C.S. Spurgeon say about this passage? And this is what he says about this particular moment. Whenever I read C.S. Spurgeon, I read him with an English accent, but I can't do an English accent. But in my head, just know I'm hearing myself in a brilliant English accent right now. C.S. Spurgeon says this, says, our Lord was then in the darkest part of his way. He had reached the culminating point of his anguish. This is his delirious lament from the lowest pit of misery. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I do not think that the records of time or even of eternity contain a sentence more full of anguish. Here the wormwood and the gall and all of the other bitterness are outdone. Here you may look as into a vast abyss, and though you strain your eyes and gaze till sight fails you, yet you perceive no bottom. It is measureless, unfathomable, and inconceivable. This anguish of the Savior on your behalf and mine is no more to be measured and weighed than the sin which needed it, or the love which endured it. We will adore what we cannot comprehend. Spurgeon says this moment in time, it's measureless, it's unfathomable, it's inconceivable what Jesus does for us. It is the ultimate display of passion, and I love what he says, we will adore what we cannot comprehend. His greatest agony, his screams of pain, not from the physical hurt, but from whatever is going on in the cosmic world as God reconciles people to him, as the weight of our sin is placed upon Jesus. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, a psalm written hundreds of years before Jesus, a messianic psalm. In his agony, he is pointing us to the reality that this is God's redemptive plan. In this moment, Jesus takes on the sins of the world. The price is paid. All of our sins, all of our rebellion, all of our turning away from God is laid on his shoulders. And Jesus cries out in agony. If you read the passage that we read, verse 50, it says that he cried out again. He screams again in a loud voice, and it says he gives up his spirit. He died. And the work of the cross is finished. And in that moment, all of history changes. Look at verse 51. It says, and at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The curtain in the temple, it served as a barrier between man and God. God's presence was in the inner chambers, but there was a curtain that reminded everybody that you are not permitted to go into the very presence of God. Only one priest was allowed, a designated priest, to go behind the curtain and make sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. This temple, this curtain in the temple, 60 feet high. Think about that, taller than this room. 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and the ancient writings from the first century say it was thicker than a man's hand. So 6 to 8 inches wide of cloth, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. There's a writing from the first century that said if you had taken two teams of horses and tied it to both sides of the curtain, pulling in opposite directions, they never would have been able to tear the curtain, but without the help of any horses. When Jesus gives up his life, the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom, representing from God all the way to men. It is split in two. The earth shakes. Geologists have discovered in studies of core samples that there was an earthquake and sometime in the years 26 to 36. Just more evidence that the Bible is not just a creative story. It's truth. It's history. Amen is right. Jesus gives up his spirit, the curtain is torn, and the barrier that exists between us and God is removed. The physical presence of God is made available to all of us. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. We have total access to God. Let me say it again. We have total access to God. But the question is that your everyday experience? the heart of what God was saying to me when I was on the stage and he said, I want this to be a church without curtain, was that I want people to know that they are able to come into the very presence of the living God. We exist as a church to help you experience the presence of God in your lives, not just on Sunday morning, but every day, every hour, every minute of your life. We exist to help remove the barriers that keep you from experiencing the presence of God. But here's the truth. Here's the heart of the message. The curtain is torn, and we have access to God, but we put up our own curtains and separate ourselves from God. In our shame, we hide from God. So you remember what happened to Adam? Remember when Adam sinned? What's the next thing Adam did? He hid. Right? And Jesus, God comes into the garden and calls, where are you? And he says, I hid from you because I was afraid. Right? In his fear, he hid. In our fear, we hide. In our shame, we hide. And our lack of understanding and our selfishness and our desire to have what we want and not what God wants, we find all kinds of creative ways to hide from God. And here's the reality. The way you relate horizontally and the way you relate vertically are always a one-to-one correlation. Let me explain what I mean. If you see God as an object to be used to get what you want, then you see people as objects to be used. Guarantee it. They can take it to the bank. If you don't think you need God, that you are so self-sufficient and self-dependent, you don't need God, then you don't need people as well. There's always a one-to-one correlation. So that means if you hide from God, then you also hide from people. A church without curtains is simply this, a place where God is known and loved, and a place where you are loved and known, where you are actually known, completely known for who you are, and you are still loved by those who know you best. The truth of the matter is we expend enormous energy and efforts in our desire to hide. Right? We work hard to project the image that we want people to see. Most of us believe this lie. If people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. And it causes us to put on false pretense, to put on false images and put it before the people. It's a curtain. We put up curtains in our home, right? Why do we actually put up real curtains? Think about it for a minute. Why do you have a curtain in your house? Well, it's probably two reasons. One might be to keep the light out. So you want it to be dark at night, or you want to be able to have, and the other one was so you can have some privacy so people can't see in, and that's a good thing. Like, we don't all want to see what's going on inside of your house. So curtains, real curtains are a good thing. But if you just think about those two things, curtains are there to hide something and to keep out the light. But the truth of God's liberating command is to bring everything into the light. There's freedom in not hiding anything. The fact of the matter is there is no reason to hide. Your Father in heaven knows everything about you, and he still delights in you. He desires to hang out with you. He wants to laugh with you. He wants to cry with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to instruct you. He is your greatest champion, and he's promised to never leave you or forsake you. And here's the deal. His love for you is not based on anything you've done or anything you haven't done. He loves you because you're you. All the way back to where I started, you are God's workmanship. He created you exactly the way he wants you to be. He sees you, he knows you, and he loves you because he made you you. He loves you. And your heavenly Father desires to be with you. God is not waiting to smite you. He's not indifferent. He's not shaming you. God knows you with all of your faults and shortcomings, and he loves you beyond your ability to comprehend his love. Your heavenly Father desires to be with you. To be a church without curtains is to be a church without pretense. There's a working definition of pretense. Pretense is an attempt to make something that is not the case appear to be true. The root word of pretense is what? Pretend. And we are all guilty of pretending at times. Pretending to be something we're not. Wanting people to see something that isn't actually true about us. If we are going to be a church without curtains, then we are going to be an honest people, honest with one another and honest with God, not just individually, but as a church. When we are struggling as a church, we're going to say, we are struggling as a church. We're not going to pretend that everything's okay. I think church is one of the easiest places to hide. Growing up in the church, I realized pretty early, if you just learn a few good phrases, right? If you just learn what those right phrases, praise the Lord. That's one of them, right? If you got that one down, you can practice it. It's not a bad thing to say it, right? But if you know a few phrases, if you put on a smile, and if you serve a little bit, well, then you're all set, right? You're spiritually good. It's easy to hide in church. But what if you're struggling with anxiety? Is church a safe place for you? What if you're struggling with depression? Is church a safe place for you? What if you're struggling with same-sex attraction? Is church a safe place for you? Is church a place you can come and bring your struggles and be who you are with one another? Is it a place where you can be truly known and truly loved? To be a church without curtains means that's who we're going to be. We're going to be honest. When we do the new member class, when we do the party with the pastor thing, which I really think we need a better name for that, but anyway, I'm still going for barbecue with the bishop, but anyway. What I hear often is we appreciate the authenticity. Authenticity is one of our core values. It comes out of this, that we just want to be honest. But we struggle. I struggle. I want you to see something I'm not sometimes. I want you to be impressed with me. Like, who does? We all struggle with this. We all slip into this pretense thing, right? We all slip into putting up curtains at times. Here's what I want you to hear. God loved you so much that he sent his only son. He gave his life for you. The passion of Christ, the passion of Christ shows you that he's willing to go to any length necessary to be with you. The curtain is torn and God is inviting you to walk with him, to hang out with him, and to live in a life-changing presence of God. One of my favorite authors is Dallas Willard. And I'm going to close with his words. He says, there is certain great cause for humility in the thought that God sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow humans do not see, and that he sees more corruption in me than which I see in myself. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend. God desires to be my friend, and he's given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. There is no reason to hide. There is no reason for curtains. God knows everything about you, and he desires to be your friend. To be a church without curtains is to be a church where God is known and loved and where you are truly known and truly loved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for that moment in time, this simple phrase, a church without curtains. And I thank you for the theological journey you have taken me on as I have just thought about curtains, and I've thought about our hiding and our shame, and I've thought about Adam and just how we go to such lengths to hide from you and to hide from one another. Lord, would you teach us? Would you teach us to be a church without curtains, where we could just be authentic, where we not only could struggle together, but we could celebrate together like we did this morning with Kayla and Kevin on the screen, that we could celebrate when you're moving, when you're doing great things, and that we could hold close to each other when things are difficult. Lord, help us to be a church without curtains. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the group prayed for you before the second service, what they heard was, this is the day of salvation. What does that mean? It means for some of you, some of this is new stuff. For some of you, you just need to say yes to Jesus. We would love to pray with you. If you're not sure what it looks like to walk with Jesus, if you've never said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we just encourage you to come down after the service and let one of our prayer people pray with you. If you're online right now, there's a couple numbers on your screen. You can call those, and we have people who are trained who can put you in a private prayer session with them as well. But today is the day of salvation. The Lord wants to walk with you. Jesus wants to hang out with you. Better than any celebrity, better than any artist, hang out with Jesus. Amen? Bless you guys. We will see you next Sunday. Hey, don't forget about the Spring Hill offering. You have my heart.